As our folks make their way back to their pews, again, I will welcome those who are joining us on Facebook Live, and we hope that you will spread the word that we are on Facebook Live, tell your friends, and join us every Sunday for this special time. All right, now we will begin with the proclamation of God's word for today. Well, the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, is shown during Christmas every single year. And though it's a classic that most of us have seen dozens of times, we rarely pay attention to the beginning of the movie. George Bailey is a leader in his community of Bedford Falls. Now, he does not have a successful savings and loan business, but he is a very kind and caring person, and he helps people all over town. When his uncle Billy loses $8,000, George takes the blame and realizes that he is worth more dead than alive. The evil Mr. Potter finds the $8,000 wrapped up in Uncle Billy's newspaper. And he could have been gracious, and he could have given it back, but he steals it. He keeps it for himself, and then he falsely accuses George. He is the true thief and hypocrite and scoundrel in this story. And as a result of what Mr. Potter does, George panics, and he wants to take his own life. And then that leads us back to a scene at the very beginning of the movie that most of us miss. The beginning starts out in the very first few frames of the movie, showing the snow falling on the streets of downtown Bedford Falls. And then we hear the sounds of people praying. People all over Bedford Falls are praying for George Bailey. And their prayers sort of follow one after the other as the movie continues. I owe everything to George Bailey. Help him, dear Father. Joseph, Jesus, and Mary, help my friend, Mr. Bailey. George is a good guy. Give him a break, God. I love him, dear Lord. Please watch over him tonight. Please, God, something's the matter with Daddy. Please bring Daddy back. As the town fades out of view in the next movie frame, we see our planet Earth pass across the screen, and then we hear even more prayers that are being offered up as our planet goes by. And then we hear the voices of God and an angel named Joseph. And Joseph tells God that a lot of people are praying for a man named George Bailey. And God says, oh yes, we need to send an angel down immediately to help him. Well, a simple-minded but delightful angel named Clarence is chosen, and off he goes to save George from the evil Mr. Potter who is trying to do him in. So George becomes so depressed that he wishes that he had never been born. And Clarence shows him what the world would have been like if he had never been born, and George suddenly realizes that his life had a profound, life-saving impact on people everywhere. Well, the movie ends with a grand celebration of joy and happiness as people pour baskets of money on a table showing their support for George. And one of my favorite scenes is when a lady steps up to the table with a big grin on her face, and she opens her purse, she places some money on the table, and she says, I've been saving this money in case I ever get a husband. That's my favorite part. Well, people clap and they cheer and they're all happy, and they're giving money from bowls and from jars and from baskets, and money they've been saving for other things. And as a result of all the people being so generous, Clarence gets his wings and George gets his life back. Well, for hundreds of years, the people of Israel had been praying for God to send a Savior, a Messiah who would help them and bless them. God answered their prayers in a way they never expected. Though he sent an angel named Gabriel instead of an angel named Clarence, the real answer to the people's prayers came from a birth that became the greatest blessing the world would ever know. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs and help us to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as I said at the beginning of this sermon series a few weeks ago, Advent is a time of remembering the first coming of Jesus on Christmas Day and then preparing for his second coming, which will be sometime in the future. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means that we are all living in the in-between times of life, between the times of Christ's first advent into the world and Christ's second advent, which will come when the world comes to an end. It means that we are living between now and not now, between what and how, between birth and blessing. It means that we must continually prepare ourselves to someday meet Jesus face to face. Now, Matthew and Luke are the two gospel accounts that give us the birth story on which all of the Christmas pageants are always produced and created and based. And though John's gospel doesn't give us the nativity story in a full fashion, it does hint at what the nativity story was about, because it comes from verse 14 in chapter 1 of John, which reads, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." In other words, Jesus was born into our world, lived among us as fully God and fully human. However, when we turn to Mark's gospel, we find no mention of the birth of Christ whatsoever. Instead, Mark focuses on the fulfillment of two prophecies, one from Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years earlier before the birth of Christ, and then one from Malachi, who prophesied 400 years before the birth of Christ. Now think about that. It's truly amazing that such great span of time there would be this prediction of a coming Savior. People probably gave up waiting, and yet the Savior came. Isaiah said, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And then 300 years after that, Malachi sort of repeated that same message and said, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Both Isaiah and Malachi were referring to John the Baptist. And they were focusing on the theme of preparation, which raises a question for all of us. How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? In 1965, the animated television movie A Charlie Brown Christmas made its debut. And though the creator of the movie, Charles Schulz, thought that it was not produced very well and it wasn't going to do well, it actually became an overnight sensation and continues to be a favorite during Christmas every year. The plot of the movie has something to say to us about how we are to prepare for the coming Lord. The movie begins with Charlie telling Linus that he's a bit depressed and sad about Christmas, and Linus turns to him and he says, "Oh my goodness, of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you are the Charlie Browniest." Well, Charlie goes on to become more and more depressed because everyone is so focused on the commercialism of Christmas and not the true meaning. All people want is to receive gifts and money instead of giving gifts and money. And to Charlie, Christmas is about giving sacrificially, not about hoarding and getting. And even his own baby sister, he notices, shares what she wants for Christmas and has no clear understanding of what it really means to give. Well, hoping that it will make him feel better, Charlie becomes the director of the annual Christmas play. But the actors display such selfish attitudes that Charlie screams out, "Does anyone know what Christmas is all about?" And then you hear silence and you see this little cartoon character, Linus, walking across the stage. And he stops in the middle of the stage. And then he shares the true story of Christmas recorded in the scriptures. Well, at the end of the movie, Charlie's friends finally get it, and they get the real meaning of Christmas about giving and not just receiving. And then all of them join together in one voice and sing along with Charlie that wonderful carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Now, how does this movie help us to prepare for the coming of the Lord? Well, it affirms what Mark chapter 1 affirms, that preparing for the Lord involves, as John the Baptist said, repenting and changing and turning away from distractions and giving everything to God, just as John the Baptist did. Now, in Mark's gospel, the story of Jesus begins not in the womb, but in the wilderness, with a strange character named John the Baptist. And even back in Jesus' day, John the Baptist's style left something to be desired. He appeared unkempt. He wore clothing made from camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. In verse 4, Mark writes, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now, did you catch what Mark was saying in that verse? You probably didn't, because most of us don't. He used the words baptizing and baptism. Now, think about that. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins was a foreign concept to Jewish people. Jesus instituted the sacrament of baptism for Christianity, but it was not a common practice for people who had grown up and lived their lives as Jews. Listen to how the Life Application Commentary describes this situation. It reads this: "While it was customary for Gentiles to be baptized who were converted to become Jews, John was demanding that the Jews be baptized as a sign of repentance and in preparation for the Messiah. This was a radical departure from Jewish custom. Though Israelite people did not practice baptism, they were required to participate in a ritual cleansing and purification process called Tavila. And if they came in contact with a dead body or something that had not been properly cleaned, they would need to be immersed in what was called, or what is called, a mikvah, a small pool that's similar to a baptismal pool. Now, today, some Jewish funeral homes actually have their own mikvahs, and they will immerse a corpse before it is buried." Well, John the Baptist came as a messenger, and his message to prepare for the coming Messiah through baptism and repentance may be a bit radical, but it touched the hearts of thousands of people who were anxiously waiting for the coming Messiah. And they were so excited about what John was saying that they came, according to Mark, "The whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem came out to John the Baptist to repent of their sins, be baptized, change their attitudes, turn away from things that distracted them from the Lord, and focus on their preparation for the coming Messiah." John created this tremendous sense of anticipation when he said, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to even stoop down and untie." Wow, what an amazing statement. It's another one of those statements we often miss. Who wouldn't want to do whatever was needed to be prepared for such an amazing Savior and Messiah? It's a question we all need to consider. We're always in a process of preparing for something in our world today. We prepare meals and we prepare for school tests and football games and trips and surgeries and wars and weddings and work projects and, of course, Christmas. A lot of preparations for Christmas. All of us have been bumping into each other in shopping stores and at the mall and in restaurants and grocery stores and various other places as we rush here and there getting ready for Christmas Day. And in one sense, it's a wonderful and fun way to celebrate as we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of Christmas. It's just the way it is. And God understands. Yesterday, Callie and Josh showed up at our house yesterday morning with our grandchildren, Judson and Riley. And we filled the day, and I mean we filled the day, with movies and playing and jumping and running and wrestling and tickling and laughing and having all kinds of fun. And it was just absolutely wonderful. It's good to prepare for Christmas in such wonderful family ways, but it's also good to prepare for Christ's birth by doing what John the Baptist said, by repenting and changing our attitudes and turning away from distractions and giving everything to God just as he did. Perhaps we need to listen to George Bailey and Charlie Brown and especially John the Baptist. Mark's gospel may not have any specific information about the nativity story, but it does remind us of that in-between time between the birth of Jesus and the blessings of the long anticipated and expected appearance of the Savior. People flocked to see and hear John the Baptist because they wanted to be well prepared when Jesus burst onto the scene. And in spite of the craziness and the chaos of Christmas, it's good for us to slow down a little, to think about the true nature of giving, to repent of our sins, and just enjoy loving and being together with one another. There's a rather poignant Christmas story about a little girl who watched her mother and Dad getting ready for Christmas Day. And to her, it seemed that Dad was preoccupied with burdens and bundles, and Mom was concerned about parties and presents. And they just had no time for her. She felt that she was being shoved aside. In fact, it seemed to her that she was always being told, "Would you please get out of the way?" So on the night before Christmas, this little girl knelt beside her bed and she prayed this prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, please forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Think about it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.